Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
I'm excited to be sharing with you guys today on a subject that hits every single one of us in a different place, maybe at a different time. And I just want to start out this talk by asking you the question, which is the title of today's message. What are you so worried about? And I don't know where your mind goes when I ask you that question, and I know that we're in church, and so none of us are worried about anything at all, ever, until we get in the car and we take a right or a left out of the parking lot, and your stomach does that little thing like, I'm hungry. Maybe the first thing you worry about today is what you might eat. Maybe the first thing you worried about today was what you might wear. How many of you like to dress up for church still? So four of us, that's awesome. I don't like it either, man. You know, I kind of try to get by with what I can because I like to be relaxed just like you do. But what are you so worried about? Listen, I live in the same country that you do. I see the news, I see all of the things, I see all the wonderfulness that is happening in our world. And the reality is that we've been given this teaching by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, where he utters words that I just don't understand how we're supposed to obey when he says, don't worry. Don't worry. It's actually the opposite of what most of us go to in our life, given any number of circumstances. Most recently for me, we have our youngest who is now learning to drive. And if you've ever been on the teaching side of that or the learning side of that, then you can probably tell real quickly what I've been worried about lately. And we recently were doing a lesson, and we had bought her a car for her 16th birthday, but it was in the shop and needed some work to be done, but we didn't want to wait to have these lessons start, and so I volunteered my car. And maybe you don't know what kind of car I drive, but it's not a slow car. It's a very, very, very fast car. And so we took a drive out to Chardon because those roads are longer and more empty and you get a little bit more grace, if you will. But then we have to come home. And we're coming down the hill from where Lucky's is. And up at the top of that hill, maybe some of you know, there's a caution light. And it's a four-way intersection where this caution light is. And the caution light there is needed. And so I'm trying to explain as we're coming down the hill. Okay, so we're coming up to this intersection. It's kind of a blind intersection, depending on which way you're having to go. So there could be a car to the right of you. There could be a car to the left of you. There could be oncoming traffic. So you're just going to have to be really aware. And if you've, like I said, been in this situation, you're wanting to put trust and not create, you know, too many nerves, you know, in the scenario because you want them to be able to respond just calmly and do what they need to do. But you also realize that in all of this, it's not a go-kart on a track. And so all of this is in my mind and I'm like, okay, I don't want to freak out, but I and so I lay all of these things out and we get up to the top to the hill And there is a car coming onward, and it's a quite fair distance away. And there is a car to the left of us and a car to the right of us. And I'm like, okay, it's game day. And so I'm like, and I'm trying to gauge it. And I kind of say, I think you can go ahead. And she was a little hesitant, and so she bears to the left a little bit, and then that car just suddenly got a lot closer. And so she stopped. And of course, I'm like, this is not where you stop. You got to go. So she said, okay. And she hammered down. And like I said, my car's not a slow car. It's a turbo four-cylinder, and when you hit it, the turbo kicks in. And we jetted across that intersection. Unfortunately, with that speed comes the ability or need to be able to control it. And she oversteered a little bit, and we almost nailed the car to the left of us. We didn't, so obviously we're good. But I had created, through my worry and my anxiety, enough chaos in the moment to cause her to just want to stop. And so she just stops the car. And in what only I'm going to attribute as 16-year-old wisdom, says to me, Dad, you're going to have to calm down. Because, listen to this, you're making me very nervous. And she said it as even keeled as could possibly be. I will attribute that to her mother's character. And in that moment, I had a conscious thought. I was like, wow, you know, I am proud of that response. But I also realized that my nerves, my worry, and my anxiety not only was affecting myself, but it was affecting the people around me. And in actuality, had the potential to not only harm myself, but her as well. We don't do well under the pressure of our own worries and our own anxieties, nor the pressure of somebody else's worry and anxieties. Matter of fact, wouldn't you say it's probably more true than not that when you are full of worry and anxiety, we tend to project that on to those around us? As I said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. I want to share some thoughts with you, especially around this scripture verse. But we're primarily going to just hang all around chapter 6, verses 19 through 33. Let's read chapter 6, verse 25. Many of you have heard this many, many times. But it says, therefore, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Now, I don't know how much time you spent dwelling on that scripture verse, and it goes on to say how God provides for those elements of nature and situations that those that are involved in can actually do what it is they need to do for themselves. So why are you worrying so much? This particular command, if you will, it sits in the middle of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It stretches over three chapters in the book of Matthew. And Jesus is addressing nearly every aspect of human life and issues that we might experience here on earth. He begins with the way Christ followers can live a supremely blessed life through following the Beatitudes. The need for his disciples to live a life of positive influence by being salt and light. Jesus includes the necessity of the Old Testament when he says, I didn't come to abolish it. He also addresses how to deal with the human emotions of anger, lust, relational fallout, in divorce even, and keeping one's word, dealing with retaliation by going the extra mile, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, how to pray God's will, fasting, godly accounting of our treasures and resources. And then the issue of worry. Jesus points to this issue as a matter of importance because he wants to set the stage regarding what he wants us to live for. And he's pointing us to purpose. And how many of you discovered in your life that worry essentially is the enemy of your purpose? Worry pushes against positive thoughts, the ability to move forward, the gas it takes or the energy that it takes to believe for better. Worry sits in the middle of the same thoughts as pessimism. We'll get into the definition that Jesus is really hovering around when he addresses this word worry. Some translations regard this word as anxiety. But just in case you aren't 100% sure how big of a problem this is, did you know that nationally, over 40 million adults, that's 19% of our population, have an anxiety disorder in the United States? I mean, that's according to the U.S. Census Bureau Household Pulse Survey. This is nearly one-third of adults, 32.3%, reported anxiety and depression symptoms in 2023. Worldwide, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the world. If you have your notes with you this morning, it'd be good to jot down some of these things. I think sometimes when we're presented with certain facts, it helps us to lean into the reality of Scripture. Statistically speaking, did you know that about 41% of what we worry about will never happen? I'm just going to say that again. That alone may help somebody today. 41% of what we worry about, it's never going to happen. Say it. It's never going to happen. 41% of what you're freaking out about, teenagers, ain't going to happen. Yes, the state testing's still probably going to happen, but I'm just saying, 41% of what we're worrying about, 31% of what we worry about consists of decisions that we've already made. Hakuna Matata. You're like, that's easier said than done, man. That decision I made is costing me. Yeah. But is worrying it about it changing a thing about it? 12% of the worries that we have come from what others might think or say about us. Some of us, I think, vary in some of these statistics. I mean, some of us worry a lot more about what people say or think about us. 10% of what we worry about is related to our health, which in turn actually worsens your health as you worry about your health. ...8% of what you showed up today worrying about is actually legitimate concerns. Yet, in order to address these concerns, you know you need to be able to meet them head on with a clear focus and a mind that is not riddled with worry. I don't have a statistic for this, but how many situations that you worried your way through were you actually able to make a good decision on? I don't do great at my decision making when it's surrounded and enforced by worry and anxiety. That might be part of the reason why Jesus says, don't worry. So what are you so worried about? It reminds me of an experience that I had about 10 years ago. I was making my way to an interview to a church here in Ohio. At the time, I was living in Southwest Florida. I had to catch a flight to go to this 3-day-long interview, and I was just finalized my credentials and was an approved minister of the Assemblies of God. And I was excited about the call of God on my life, and I felt like I had an idea about what God maybe wanted me to do. So I started to try to apply to different places. And this was my second big interview. And in one hand, I was so pumped. But on the other, I was a mess. So my wife, in her way of doing, scheduled me a massage the day before I would leave. I was so nervous about that massage. I didn't know what to do. I'd never had one before. Are you supposed to be nervous about a massage? I just was. I was like, oh, I feel so awkward. You know, this person's going to jump on me and like make me take stuff off. I'm like, no, you know, but I went anyway. I'm like, this will be good for me. I mean, after all, I'm going to be a distinguished minister. I need to be able to do things like this. So have the massage next morning. I'm waking up. I'm getting ready to go to the airport, and I'm trying to like be chill. Just getting my stuff ready and making sure, you know, I don't want to show up in a 3-piece suit, you know, I just want to, you know, be relaxed. And I'm walking through to security, and they decided they're going to give me the full experience. So I have to take my belt off. I got to take my shoes off. And I wasn't able to hold my pants up as well as I am now, if you know what I mean. So I get through security and I realize I don't have much time. And I'm freaking out. I got 2 backpacks because, you know, I'm not paying for a check bag. And my belt's hanging down and my shoes are in my hands and I got 2 bags and I am running as fast as I can to board this plane. And my pants are falling sort of downward. And I mean, I can just feel this thing melting down. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. And here comes the flood of thoughts. Okay, God, maybe you don't want me to go to this interview. Maybe I'm not supposed to be doing this. Maybe I'm not ready for this. Maybe I don't have what it takes. Maybe I'm fooling myself. I mean, look at all of the opposition that I'm facing. I can't even get on a plane on time for this interview. I was racked with fear and anxiety and worry. I mean, what would it mean for me to be pursuing the call that God had on my life and it all fall apart and doesn't happen? You know, the word concept of worry sometimes is translated, like I said, as anxiety. The word translated in the Greek is merimneo, which is a combination of 2 words. Merizo, which means to divide, and nous, which means the mind. In other words, worry or anxiety puts us in a divided mindset, often divided by what we know and what we're not sure about. And the reality is that the opposite of worry is not peace. I know many of us would go to that, but the opposite of worry, from a biblical standpoint, is actually faith. Somehow, in those moments, even as I was pursuing the occupation and the following through with the call that God had on my life, I was worried that I wouldn't be able to make it happen. That maybe I wasn't yet good enough. And maybe that speaks to somebody here. Maybe there's someone here that's facing a situation just like that. Now I'm going to do something a little random here. Does anybody still carry cash in here? Does anybody have a $20 bill? A $10 bill? Just as fast as you can, get it to me. Bring it up here to me. Thank you. And I will give it back, by the way. I'm a preacher, but I won't steal the money. So you guys all saw that, right? It's on TV, so it's real. So real quick, easy test. How much is this $20 bill worth? At least $20, right? At least $20. So let's just say that I take this $20, I go up to Lucky's and I look and they've got some great steaks in this counter there, and I say, I'm going to buy those steaks. And I pass this $20 over. I bought something good, right? I did something good with this $20. Or maybe you could say, oh, I took this $20 and I put it in the offering at the church. You did a good thing with this $20 bill, right? Well, then let's just say that the church takes the offering to the bank, deposits it. Somebody else comes to the bank later on in that week and they get money and they draw it out. And they just so happen to get this same $20 bill given back to them. And instead of doing something good with it, maybe let's just say they go and buy illegal drugs with it. They did something bad with it. I got a question. Does it change how much this $20 bill is worth? Whether I did something good with it or I did something bad with it? It's still $20, right? Now, why am I talking about this? But let's just say this $20 bill represents each and every one of our lives. And there are some good things that you've done with your worth, let's just say. Knowing that you are worth everything to the Father. And let's just say there's been a day and a time where maybe you've done some things that weren't so good. Did it change your worth? Thanks a lot, man. That's how good God is. He put somebody in the second row with a $20 bill. Isn't that what worry and anxiety cuts to in our life? In some cases, it gets to my worth. Am I good enough? What am I so worried about? You know, we have some examples in Scripture about people that struggled with this same issue of anxiety and worry in their life. A lot of them, but I wanted to just pull two that I think can really solidify this point for us today. Some of you may recall a lady by the name of Naomi. And Naomi, she was a God-fearing woman, but she worried. She'd lost everything. She questioned God, even wanted her name to be changed at one point to Mara. Naomi, after losing both of her sons, found herself living in a real predicament. I mean, at the time of their loss or her loss, where she was living was experiencing a famine, an economic disaster, if you will. And Naomi was not only dealing with the loss of her sons, but a real fear that she would die lonely, helpless, and bitter. She didn't have any grandchildren, and culturally, she would have been a castaway. This is what she said in her deep moment of despair. Ruth chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home, May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. That sounds like Naomi's handling the pressure of losing her sons in a really great way. But it's shrouded with all kinds of worry and concern. And you'll see this a little bit later in this story. Ruth, you remember, reassures her mother-in-law by saying, hey, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Even still, Naomi struggled. And at one point, they had moved to a place near Bethlehem. It was a better situation, closer to being able to have food and wellness. People were excited to see Ruth and Naomi coming kind of back to where they were from. And they shouted out to Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi corrects them and she says, don't call me Naomi. She said, call me Mara, because the Almighty, listen to this. This is her speaking. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. She worried in her darkest moments. Naomi, a great matriarch of the Bible, she worried and she questioned God. The audacity. But God had surrounded Naomi with a loving daughter-in-law and that of Ruth. And God had a plan for Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth wound up meeting a man by the name of Boaz. You know any guy by the name of Boaz is going to be good. But as Ruth worked in the fields, he fell in love with her. And he took care of both Ruth and Naomi. I love how the Bible gets us through a lot of people's stories and just continually shows us a picture of the gospel. Look at what this all meant for Naomi. As it turns out, Boaz was a distant relative of Naomi. And so Ruth was still actually in Naomi's family. And eventually Ruth had a baby boy, and she named him Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of King David. And David, in the lineage of Jesus. Naomi's story of worry turns into a story of worship in Ruth chapter 4, verse 14, where it says, praise be to the Lord. This is Ruth speaking. She says, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is, listen to this, better than seven sons, has given birth. Another person that hits up on the area of worry and anxiety. You may see it a little bit differently, but we're going to look at four different areas in which Jonah proved that ultimately, yes, disobedient, but through what is probably worry and anxiety. And some of you, through listening to these, you might think he was justified in some way. Like I said, he often gets a pretty bad rap. I mean, his initial obedience is pretty just flagrant, right? It's important for us to recognize that anxiety or worry that Jonah had manifested it through these things right here. Fear, stubbornness, disobedience, and then bitterness. Now, I almost see a circle of behavior that happens in there. But Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Away from the presence of the Lord. Have any of you ever done something to on purpose walk away from the presence of the Lord? I have. The more we look at Jonah's response, the more we see much of our own situation sometimes. Jonah's response to God's call is basically summed up, like I said, by about four reasons. And I just wonder if there's anybody here that maybe identifies with one of them. But has there ever been a time in your life where God called you to do something and your attitude, your response, maybe just through a bunch of different reasons and situations, you said, you know, I just don't want to. I just don't want to. If you probe into that reason, you probably find out that there was something that they were worried about. I've done this with my kids at times. I just don't want to, Dad. The best probing question in the world. Why? Why don't you want to? And the reasons may vary. But it's pretty obvious Jonah didn't want to. God tells him to do something and he doesn't even seem to recognize that. He just like gets a ticket and goes the other way. But we've got to know that there's more to the story, right? I mean, Jonah isn't just some guy. He's a prophet of the Lord. And I can promise you that there was a conversation before Jonah just decides to buy a ticket and go to Tarshish. And the same is true for you and I. God has asked us at times to do something, and we knew what he was asking us to do, and we had our reasons. And we had a conversation. It was a little bit one-sided, but we had a conversation. And maybe the thing you came up with through your worry, through your anxiety, through your fear of the thing, you said, I don't want to. You don't like boats because you get seasick, so you didn't buy a ticket to go to Tarshish, but you decided to do something different. Jonah just didn't want to. Nineveh was the capital city of an empire full of wicked people. Even the Assyrian records bear witness that these were harsh and brutal people led by kings who acted in evil ways. You can see through the facts why perhaps Jonah had some issues and some fear when it came to the instructions to minister to these wicked, nasty, no good, horrible people of Nineveh. Perhaps he thought his skin might end up on the walls of a palace like he had heard others. He didn't want to bring God's message to Israel's enemy, period. The second area that Jonah probably struggled with was the element of the unknown. The element of unknown catches a lot of us in the area of worry and anxiety. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, if this happens, I don't know what's going to happen. Well, if this takes place, then we're sunk. I don't know. Jonah, perhaps afraid of the unknown. He might have had a conversation that sounded something like this. God, I'm not sure. I heard you right. You want me to go where? I've never done that before. See, Jonah was a prophet, like I said, who normally did his work among King Jeroboam II. talked about in 2 Kings chapter 14. Jonah was having selective hearing. Some of you wives know what that's like. It is a superpower of the male gender. We don't even know how we got it. Pretty awesome sometimes. I just got to say, because you guys that are married know exactly what this is like. But five times you try to tell your husband something, and each time he goes, huh? And this is where the superpower comes in. Eventually they go, forget it. You laugh because you know that it's true. But let me tell you guys, that's when we should worry. Maybe. Jonah's having selective hearing here. God told him. He told him to do so because, well, he wanted to do something different. And just when you think you know everything there is to know about God, he wants to do something different. Normally, the prophets didn't travel to foreign lands. They were given a task, and that was what they did. Doing something different, changing it up, filled him with the worry of the unknown. Wait a minute. I already got a good job where I'm at. I make a good living. I got my things. I'm a responsible Christian. I got all my ducks in a row. I'm investing in smart ways. And now I'm being challenged to do something different. I mean, after all, he could justify every reason. He say, this is a wicked city. It's possible Jonah even maybe thought that God makes a mistake here. Maybe this heavenly message was for another guy named Jonah. I mean, where God was asking him to go was completely unknown to him. Unknown to what would happen to him. And the unknown is ultimately a very powerful motivator of worry and fear and anxiety in our life. There are some that play on this emotion of ours. But for the Christ follower, we know that the fear and the worry of the unknown shouldn't be the thing that stops us. It should be the thing that challenges us to find out more. Particularly if it's God calling you to do the thing that is different, that you are unsure and don't know about. Another thing that quite possibly surrounded Jonah in this call that he was worried about was this haunting of inadequacy. Every one of us have experienced from time to time being asked to do something that we didn't feel like we could make good on. We didn't feel we had the gift, the ability, the strength, the courage, the power, the favor, the family dynamics. The list goes on and on. I think Jonah's fear and his inadequacy would have sounded things something like this. Well, God, that's really far away. I don't think I can do that. And it's pretty obvious to me that Jonah felt comfortable where he was. And probably felt like he could do his job well where he was. What if I take those same skills that I have here and I show up there and they don't work? I don't know what inadequacies Jonah gave God, but he's in good company. I mean, those that offer God feelings of being inadequate when they clearly know what God wants them to do, but are instead filled with fear. You're in good company. He's in good company. The last thing that I think that Jonah really, really struggled with is rejection. And rejection is a powerful motivator when it comes to our fear and our worry and our anxiety in life. It's perhaps more powerful than the unknown or inadequacy. You don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you feared rejection? Like for real? Like you knew that was the probable outcome of what you felt like you were being asked to do. They're not going to accept me. Rejection, I don't really think it matters how young or how old you are. It's a paralyzing worry. Nobody, not a human being on earth, likes the feeling of rejection, wants to invite more rejection into their life. Every one of us. It's perhaps one of the greatest parts of what we know about the gospel. That all are welcome. That it doesn't matter where you're from, who you are, what you've done, what you did not do, you are welcome. When it comes to this issue of rejection, and how much of a motivator it is when it comes to our worry and our anxiety, you could just ask Jonah, a prophet of God, who was commanded to go to a place called Nineveh and bring a message. Or you could ask a teenage boy to walk up to the girl of his dreams and tell her how he feels. Or an employee who feels like they want to ask their boss for a well-deserved promotion or a raise. Any business owner trying to entertain and get a new client and make new connections to further success in their business. Anyone who joins a new life group or a social club and has to meet new people or is contemplating going to the ice cream social tonight. Or any Christian who meets a new friend and wants to share the gospel with them. What are some of the things that you worry about? When it comes to the Christian life and the tasks that God gives us, the Bible's pretty clear. When it comes to the motivation of worry and fear, rejection, it's an illusion. It's an illusion. I mean, under the banner of Christ, we've been asked to live fearless. You see, when people reject the faith that we ascribe to, are they rejecting you? They're not. They're rejecting God. We need to lean in to Christ and acknowledge today. Today, I hope, is a real turning point for some of us. Because I'm telling you, living, feeling as if the other shoe is going to drop on your life, that's no way to live. Worrying about everything, particularly the things you know you can't change, you don't have control of, it's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your energy. It's a waste of your witness. You think about the thing that a world that is living in worry and anxiety needs more than anything. It is a Christian witness that has confidence in their God. If only we could ascribe to this teaching of Jesus and say, I don't need to worry. Sure, I'm human and I have these days, but I can tell you that by God's grace, He will help me to be a person who does not worry about what I have no business worrying about. We can witness to the world around us through faith, not just peace in our life, but through faith. Faith is the thing that overcomes the worry that's in your life. I don't know how God's going to do it, but let me tell you something. He's going to do it. I don't know when He's going to perform the miracle, because that's really all He knows how to do, but He will do it. I have no idea what it's going to look like. And you know what? Right now, that's none of my business. My business is to say, you know what? I'm not going to worry. You've been good so far. You'll be good even more. That is a compelling life. That is an attracting life to those who are, like I said, struggling in worry and fear and anxiety about the future, about their kids, about their car, about their job, about everything under the sun. You and I have to get ourselves above the sun and point our eyes onto the Son of God, who says, don't worry. Don't worry. This doesn't mean that you don't do anything in your life. You don't apply at jobs. You don't go to school and you don't do the work. No. But I can promise you, if you're spending all your time worrying, you're not, you're working. You're not. It's hard to be in two places at once and be 100% on one of them. Does that make sense? You can't be mind on Christ, eyes on Christ, and worried if I can't make it happen. You can't do it. You know, worry is a real problem. I pointed out some stats for you because we fall into those statistics. But when over 25 million Americans today are experiencing high blood pressure, 8 million new patients every week develop stomach ulcers and diagnosed with the development of heart disease, many related to worry and stress. The reality here is most of us here today worrying about something. And Jesus has a few things to say about that. I want to tell you that there is hope. There's hope. Come on, there's hope. There's a way to mitigate this problem. And yes, there's even a cure. I realize that's a big statement, but it's true. Today, I want to remind us of what I think are three fundamental areas that we must develop. Three changes. Change is hard, but three changes we must be willing to make in order to become obedient to this instruction that Christ Jesus has given us regarding worry. And who knows? Perhaps, maybe one of them might just save your life. Another big claim, but I'm here for it. Number one. Change your devotion. I don't mean the devotion you have on the YouVersion app. I mean, what are you devoted to? What are you devoting your energy and your time and your talent and your finance to? What are you devoted to? Change your devotion will help mitigate or cure worry in your life. How? You see, before Jesus talks about worry, he addresses the people's devotion. Listen to what it says again in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures here where? On earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. That's a good winning plan for investment. For where your treasure is, there. Some of you are convinced. Your heart will be also. Simply kind of put this way. Treasure divides your heart. Treasure tells people where your heart is. I got a lot of treasure. Some of you do too. Devotion drives your emotion. Ask any young 21 scrapping, beautiful looking young man or lady in their relationship with their man or their girl where their devotion is, and then look at their emotion. I love him. I'm gonna marry her. I don't know why I go to the southern thing, but whatever. I mean, how many love songs do you need to hear talking about somebody's devotion? It's intrinsically tied to your emotion. If I'm devoted to the cause of Christ, you know what? Eventually, this issue of worry gets weeded out a lot because we have to live on the edge of the surprise of God, the journey of God, where he's like, hey, I did it this way then, but guess what? We're going to do it this way this time. The message's still the same, but the way we can change it up. Why? Because this world is wacky. We got to do some things different sometimes. We're going to give them the same awesome message, just in a different way. And watch it work. How different? You different. You different. Me different. Number two. Worship team, number two. Change your focus. Change your focus. These are what I said, fundamental. Fundamental changes. They cut to the core of the things that we struggle with. Change your focus. You see, where your eyes go will determine where you go. Where your eyes go, it will determine where you go. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23 says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness." Well, wait a second. I thought we were just dealing about good and bad, not. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? There's a mind riddle right there. Have you ever noticed when walking, driving, doing just about anything, how difficult it is to stay straight or the direction that you're trying to head if you're looking another way? Texting while driving, texting while walking, staring in the rearview mirror. It's almost impossible. We go where our eyes go. If you don't want worry to be the overpowering response of your life when it comes to the situations that you're feeling inadequate, rejection, the element of the unknown, you're going to have to find your focus. I think this begins with a day-to-day step by trusting. Trusting his plan, letting go of your worries, because worry only leads to confusion and darkness. The last thing I want to challenge us to change is our pursuit. What's the primary subject of your prayers and the main driver of your relationship with Jesus? Yeah, I remember when I ultimately turned my life over to Christ. My prayer was that God would be the director of my life. I had done some good things in my life, some things I was proud of, and a lot of things I wasn't real proud of. And I knew if I kept going by that math, eventually I was going to wind up doing a lot more things that I wasn't proud of. And the change that needed to happen, the focus of my prayer at that time was, God, I need you to walk into my life, and I need you to be the Lord of my life, and I need you to change the way that I think. Change the direction that I'm going. Put me on a path that puts me into the plan that you have for my life. Can I offer to you that that's still the number one prayer that we need to have in our life? We pray about so many things, so many different things, and needed things, of course. But the number one thing that we cannot let go of, that should never change in our life, is that simple prayer right there that says, God, I need you to be the Lord of my life, the one guiding and directing me. Come on, man, somebody's going to get saved today. I believe it within my bones. Why? Because you've been worried. What's going to happen? Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, it says, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What are you worried about today? What are you worried about today? I want to encourage you to stand with me in these last few moments that we have together. I don't know about you, but I've been in the place before where I have been so worked up and worried about something. I didn't even know what it was, but I knew I wasn't settled, and I knew I wasn't moving and walking in faith. And maybe that's you. I don't know what I'm so worried about. If you find yourself in this place today and you're like, you know what, Michael, this is a great message. And you know what? I ascribe to it fully. And to be honest with you, I feel like I'm good in this. Then you can pray for someone else. But God intends for his children to be able to walk in confidence, in knowing who they are, whose they are, and not necessarily knowing everything that's going to happen. Can you imagine knowing everything that's going to happen? If you're one of those people, see me after service, please. I've got some questions. But scripture tells us that's not really for us to know. Jesus flatly says, hey, you know what? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about the food. Come on now. The food you're going to eat. What is Jesus really saying here? The clothes you're going to wear? Hey, what's he really saying here? Well, Jesus, he always spins it back around to something way, way deeper, right? So what do I think is happening here? Life is more than food. It's Italian food. No, seriously, it's Chinese food. No, it's a spiritual journey, and that as we trust in Christ, He will lead us and direct our path to true salvation and a promise to supply your every need. It isn't just food. Life isn't just food. What about your body then? Some of you are like, let's not talk about that. I believe He's introducing us to the Holy Spirit when He mentions this. When He says that life is more than the body, or isn't the body more than clothes, He's saying that your body, young people, not so young people, your body is more than something for adornment of the things of this earth. He's saying, remember this, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what your body is. And where that becomes the focus in our life, we'll eat better. We'll dress kind of the way that we should. I hate to say that, but it's just true. When the Holy Spirit indwells in our life, He corrects some thinking and some ways of doing and being. And so Jesus says, don't worry. I got you. I got the birds of the air. They don't gather anything in barns, and yet they still eat just fine. He'll guide us in the way of satisfaction, contentment. Doesn't Scripture also call the Holy Spirit the Comforter? So, Holy Spirit, in this moment that we have together, where we have just walked all in and through and around in your word, God, and we've made it the focus of our life these last several minutes, God, would you help us to apply this to our life? Lord, these just aren't messages meant to tickle our ears and encourage us to go out and go get them. But Lord, you intend to change us. As we sing this last song together, if God calls you to come forward, let me give you a hint. Just listen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit painesvilleag.com.